So do you wake up in the morning with a song in your head? Anybody do that? I mean, you just got like, you know, you're brushing your teeth, or maybe right when you wake up, or at least when you're brushing your teeth, or you're slathering cream cheese on your everything bagel, like there's a song. You know, it's just going through your head. You're singing it. You're humming it. At the very least, it's in your mind. Now, do you wake up every day with the same song, or is it a different song? Now, I'm a different song guy. I mean, the jukebox in my mind, holy cow, it's out of control. Man, it could be Bon Jovi or it could be Bach. You know, it could be Neil Diamond or New Edition. It can be REM or the Riverbottom Nightmare Band. I mean, I am all over the place when it comes to the music that's in my mind. And part of the reason that we wake up sometimes with a song in our head is because those songs have gotten into our hearts, right? It's something beyond just a song that we remember. There's some connection we've made with it. Tony Bennett was famous for his song, I Left My Heart in San Francisco. Now, does that mean he actually left his heart in San Francisco? Like when he went out on tour to do his concerts that, you know, Dr. Elizabeth Masterton like took his heart out and froze it in carbonite, you know, until he came back? No, that's not what it means. Someone said what it really means is that basically when he left San Francisco was always pulling him back. His heart and his mind was so in love with the city that when he was gone, it was pulling him back. What if your heart and mind could be pulled back in such a way that no matter what is happening in your life at any particular moment, that you would suddenly feel this incredible sense of being deeply loved? You would be indescribably happy. You would be boundlessly free. And you would be overwhelmingly confident. There is a couple of things that can pull us back in just that way. Our church has been engaged in a series called Who Are You? And what we've been doing is trying to look at ourselves, like really, really look at who we are. Not our Instagram version, but our Facebook version, but who we really, really are. And in looking at who we are, we're trying to build conviction and confidence. And today, the Apostle Paul is going to help us find those two realities that can keep pulling us back. Two realities that can keep pulling us back no matter what we are on the brink of. Our message today is called, It's a Question of Already. Who are you? Well, it's a question of already. And we're going to turn our attention to the Bible, to Ephesians 2, verse 6. This is what Paul writes. And raised us up with him. Paul is in the middle of a conversation about what it means to be a Christian. Not what it means to attend church, not what it means to give money to a nonprofit charity, not what it means to volunteer in the community, but what it means to be right with the one true living God. What it means to be able to lay your head down at night knowing that things are right between you and God. That's what Paul's referring to. And how does he describe it? Listen to what he said right before this in verse 4 and verse 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together with Christ. Being a Christian means that you are no longer spiritually dead. You have been now made spiritually alive. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of David and Solomon, of Ruth, of Jeremiah, of Daniel, of Mary and Joseph, of Paul and Peter, the God of, you know, Elizabeth Elliot, Billy Graham, any other Christian that you've ever heard of or that you've ever known. That same God, he quickens the spirit of a person so that they can repent of sin and believe in the truth about Jesus. And how does that happen? I have no idea. It is the most marvelous miracle, the most mysterious miracle in the universe, how the one true living God can take a dead spirit and bring it to life. But that's what happens. That's what he does. And so when we ask the question, who are you? The sub-question that matters tremendously in that is this: are you spiritually alive or are you spiritually dead? Are you believing in and relying on, trusting and clinging to Jesus Christ as your ultimate, full and final hope of salvation in this life and in the life to come? If you aren't, then our joyful hope on this Easter Sunday, on this Resurrection Sunday, is that God would quicken your spirit even right now, and that you would come into a living relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus. That you would be spiritually alive in Christ. And what does that mean? What does it mean to be spiritually alive? Well, Paul is going to give us the two realities. The two realities of what it means to be spiritually alive in Christ. The two realities that keep pulling us back in no matter what's happening in life. And the first reality is the reality of why we're here today, and that is resurrection. Paul says to be a Christian means that you have been raised up with Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth was brutally executed on a cross outside of Jerusalem. His dead body was taken and put into a tomb of a man that was named Joseph of Arimathea. And on the third day after his dead body had been buried in that tomb, his dead body was no longer there. God raised him from the dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, someone may say, isn't that just a bunch of religious hippy-dippy baloney? I mean, come on. I mean, who really believes in that? John Singleton Copley was a British lawyer and politician. In the 1800s, three separate times, he served as the Lord High Chancellor of Great Britain. Serious dude, serious smart dude. After his death, some papers were found among his items, and among those papers were some notes that he wrote about the resurrection of Jesus. And this is what he said: "I know pretty well what evidence is, and I tell you, such evidence as that for the resurrection has never broken down yet." Hadn't broken down yet, late 1800s, still hasn't broken down. Now, are there plenty of people out there that say, hey, we've investigated it, we've put our thought into it, man, we've broken it down, it really is just a big fairy tale? Absolutely. There are plenty of people that say they've broken it down and that it's all a fairy tale. But I just want to offer a brief offer of rejection to that notion. And if you're a skeptic and don't believe in God and don't even know anything about God or Jesus, I hope that this brief offer will at the very least be a little bit of a challenge to your spirit to investigate, to consider, to look at the person of Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer, I hope that this brief offer is something that will boost your confidence that all this is not delulu. This is real, okay? This is something that has been true for 2,000 years and counting. The evidence is rich. And this brief offer comes in what's referred to as five indisputable facts. They were laid out about 20 years ago in a book called The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here they are, just very briefly. Number one: Jesus died by crucifixion. This is something that was observed by hundreds. It's recorded, affirmed by historians that did not believe in God, did not follow after Jesus. Jesus died by crucifixion. Number two, the disciples of Jesus believed that he rose from the dead, and they believed that he appeared to them. Now, once they started saying that this is what happened, they experienced brutal persecution. They suffered greatly. So at the very least, it doesn't seem to make logical, reasonable sense that they would brutally suffer for a fairy tale. Third, the Apostle Paul was transformed. Here's a man who hated Christians, persecuted Christians, longed for them just to die. And then suddenly, this thing happened. This resurrection of the one he hated happened. And he believed. He persecuted Christian, and then suddenly he became a Christian. Again, doesn't seem to make any logical, reasonable sense that he would throw away a fantastic career in religion and politics for a fairy tale. Fourth, James, the half-brother of Jesus, his life was transformed. He grew up with this guy. I don't believe your foolishness, brother. What are you talking about? The Son of God? I helped mom, you know, and when you needed to go to the bathroom. What are you talking about? This is crazy. What are you talking about? He didn't believe. He thought it was all foolishness. And then suddenly, the resurrection happened. And it's no longer foolishness to James. He followed, and he became a leader among the early Christians. And then fifth, there was no body in the tomb. There was no body there. It wasn't discovered. There wasn't, you know, wasn't moved. There was no body. No one ever found a body except that a few days later, they did find a body alive. Hundreds of people engaged with the risen Jesus. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. And because of those brief pictures of facts, we can say today that if you are a Christian, you have been raised up with him. Just chew on that just for a second. If Jesus is alive, which he is, if he was raised from the dead, which he was, and you are putting your faith, your full and final and ultimate love and allegiance in Jesus Christ, it means you are raised up together with him. And does that mean that you are sitting in heaven right now with him, that you've been raised up physically? No. Does it mean that outside of our scope of really understanding the specifics that you've been spiritually raised up with Jesus right now, and one day you will be raised up physically with Jesus? Absolutely. That's what's known as the already not yet type of thing. We have already been spiritually raised up, but we have not yet been physically raised up. I got engaged to my wife on August 11th, 1995. And then we got married on April 20th, 1996. That's right, today is our wedding anniversary. And for those of you who see the picture, I did go with the tux with the tails. It was great, loved it. Now, there's a funny thing about getting engaged. When you get engaged, and a recent engaged couple in our church just recently said this to me, when you get engaged, you almost feel like you're already married, right? I mean, it's just this feeling, but you're not. You're not married yet. But the engagement is this promise that the wedding is coming, that the wedding is going to happen. So I gave my wife a ring as a promise that I'd be there on the wedding day and a promise that I would do life with her. Jesus did not give a ring. He gave a resurrection. That's immensely better than a ring. It's immensely better than anything we can ever experience on this earth. And it wasn't just a resurrection, it was the resurrection. The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so significant. You have to have a ton of religious faith to believe it's a fairy tale. You've got to be crazy religious to say that the resurrection of Jesus is a fairy tale. It requires psycho faith to dismiss. And to believe in it means that not only are you not believing in a fairy tale, you are believing in a promise not guaranteed with a ring, but guaranteed with conquering death. That's a guarantee that can't be duplicated other than by the power of God in our lives when we die and we are raised up with Jesus. This is no fairy tale. And we are longing for a full and final wedding, so to speak, where we will not just be spiritually raised up with Jesus, but we will be eternally raised up with Jesus. And every second of every day, Jesus is showing up for that wedding. And one day he will fully show up for that wedding. One day we will truly be together. Someone said that the reality of the resurrection of Jesus is a verdict that cannot be overturned. It is something that has absolutely no expiration date on it. Are you an expiration date person or a non-expiration date person? You know, I think it's comedian Kellen Winslow that says, you know, really, we can spend the extra $3 and get non-expired crackers. It's all right. You know, we can do it. But there is absolutely no expiration on this verdict of resurrection from Jesus. It can't be overturned. And if your full and final allegiance and love is to Jesus Christ, that verdict of resurrection is yours. It's yours. It's not just his. It's yours. Lig Duncan said it this way: his story becomes the story of your life. Is his story your story? Who are you? Have you been raised up together with Jesus? That's the first reality that Paul gives us. He says, man, when everything feels like it's falling apart, boy, this will pull you back in. It will pull you back in, and you will begin to feel suddenly deeply loved. You will feel indescribably happy. You will feel boundlessly free. And you will feel overwhelmingly confident. I don't know about you, but I need those things. There are plenty of days I need to feel that kind of love, that kind of freedom, that kind of confidence, that kind of happiness. So what's the second reality that pulls us back in? Listen to the next part of verse 6. Paul says, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not just raised up together with Christ, but seated together with Christ. This is crazy, right? But again, this is already not yet, okay? We have already, in a spiritual sense, been raised up and seated with Christ, but we have not truly, not yet, been seated with Christ in heaven. This is not like getting, you know, great seats at a New Edition concert. This is something completely and totally different. Being seated together with Christ doesn't mean that we're just seated with him. It doesn't mean that we've just been raised with him. We have been raised and we are reigning. That's the picture of forever, raised and reigning. Now, before any of us get too big of a head and think this is like, you know, eternity is going to be like we're, you know, president business, you know, doling out punishment with the craggle on people, you know, all over the world. That's not the picture of what's happening here. This picture of reigning here, we can see almost through the simple prayer of Jesus, just before he was crucified. John 17, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. What a cool prayer that he's praying for his closest friends. God, I desire that you give me the people that you've given me, the people that have become followers of me. Would you let them be with me where I am? I want you to know that's our longing for you today, wherever you are and whatever's happening in your life. That you would not just be raised up, but that you would reign. In other words, you would be with Jesus. Jeff Thomas said this, Jesus wants us in that place where we will have an unhindered view of his glory. And what better place can there be than sitting with Jesus himself? He wants us to be so close to him that we can see the joy, the imminence, and the splendor. You know why today happens? Today happens because every single one of us, we have this longing for splendor. We want it. We want to experience joy and majesty and splendor. And so We dress up on Easter Sunday. We look nice. We say Happy Easter. We have candy. We have a great meal afterwards. We sit with family. There's so many different things we do on this day that we don't do all the other Sundays because there is this longing for splendor. And people that never go to church will show up at church on Easter Sunday, and that's great, and it's because they long for splendor. It may just seem like their mother guilted them in sitting with them in church, but that's not really what's going on. We long for splendor. We want it. And Jesus, through his resurrection, has promised it. The splendor above all other splendors. There's no splendor like Jesus. His story becomes your story. Is his story your story? Who are you? Are you raised up together with Christ? Are you seated together with Christ? Jesus wants us close. So the two realities that Paul gives us to pull us back in when everything is falling apart, and I don't know about you, but I have plenty of days where everything's falling apart. And the two realities that Paul gives us is the reality of being raised up with Christ and the reality of being seated with Christ. Those realities pull us back in. And that sounds good, you know. It's okay, it sounds good in a sermon, we're in church, that sounds really nice, but what does that look like in real life? I was reading last week about a man named Albert Falaise. He lived in Morocco about 100 years ago. And one day Albert was talking to an old shepherd named Hamid. And Hamid started telling Albert a story about a sultan that used to rule the country and the area there around Morocco. And he said every year the sultan would take his soldiers and they would go out among the kingdom and they would collect a tribute. So people would give the sultan, you know, horses, or they'd give him, you know, nice things made out of brass or fine carpets or whatever. Lots of things of value they would give to the sultan. And then one day they found themselves in an area that was experiencing crazy drought. I mean, just really, really bad drought. And they were dying of thirst. And there was this poor old shepherd. And he helped them find their way, I mean, to just the best, pure, cool watering hole in the land. And the sultan was so thankful, he told his soldiers, he goes, I want that guy to join us. Get him in our caravan. And the shepherd joined him and stayed with them for the remainder of the journey. And the sultan became so fond of the old shepherd that he took him into the palace when they got back. He made him one of his counselors, gave him a room in the palace where he could stay. But the regular politicians, the regular leaders, a little skeptical about the old shepherd. Who's this guy? What is he doing here? And so they started kind of paying attention to him because they were suspicious. Something's got to be up. And they noticed how every time there was a royal council meeting, as soon as the meeting was over, the old shepherd would leave and go back to his room. And they thought, man, he's up to something. He's plotting something. He's plotting something against the sultan. So they went to the sultan and said, hey, we don't trust this guy. He's up to something. Every time the meeting is over, he rushes back to his room. Something's up. So the sultan took some of his officers and they went to the old shepherd's room. And they opened up the door and looked in, and what they saw was just strange. There was hardly anything in the room except for a mat in the middle of the floor. And next to the mat was hanging the old shepherd's old cloak and his old turban that he used to wear. And then next to the cloak and the turban was his old shepherd's crook and his old sandals. And it just looked odd for those things to be on display, so to speak, in the room of the palace. So the sultan went back to the old shepherd and he said, hey, I just have to ask, what is that in your room? And the old shepherd says, well, my lord, when I'm finished in the royal meeting with you, I leave, I go back to my room, and I kneel down on that mat and I look at my old clothes and my old life, and I realized that was who I was, and I was going to die like that. That's what my death was going to be, a poor old shepherd out in the middle of nowhere. He goes, then I look at my new clothes that you've given me. I look at this new life that I have in the palace, and I remind myself that's what I was, but this is what I am now because of your mercy. Hamid finished telling Albert that story, and he said, Albert, he goes, that's what conversion means to me. He said, when I go to the church meeting, I enjoy our worship time. He goes, but when it's over, I almost want to be alone. I want to have just a moment where I remember who I used to be in my sin, where I remember that I was spiritually dead, and now I am spiritually alive, and Jesus has done that for me. Who I am is because of the mercy of Jesus, the risen Jesus. Is that your story? Is your story one of life has changed? That you were dead, but now you're alive? That you've been raised up and you are seated with Christ now spiritually and one day for all eternity? Someone may still say, well, why does that matter? What does it matter if I believe in all this in real life? Well, here's why. Because we never know what's going to happen from one Sunday to the next. Last Sunday, Aunt Marla, my wife's aunt, was at home, and her husband Rick called. Rick had been out of town for the weekend on a business trip and was coming back home, and he called and said, hey, you want me to pick you up something for dinner? And she said, man, Chinese takeout sounds great. So Rick stopped, got some Chinese takeout, and when he pulled back up at the house just moments later, the house was engulfed in flames, and Marla did make it out. Now, that's a tragic story in our family that happened just 1 week ago. And the only reason I bring it into this Easter Sunday is because Marla's ultimate hope was not in Chinese takeout. And her ultimate hope was not even in her husband or her family or anything else in life. And that's why this matters. It matters right now for the trouble and the trials and the tragedies of life. It matters in those moments. It matters in this Easter Sunday service, whether or not you can say with indescribable happiness, I have been raised up with Christ and I am now seated with Christ. Is his story your story? I was reading something this week, and I think they put it great. I've adjusted a little bit for our moment. No matter what you've gone through, no matter how demoralizing it may have been, have you had something demoralizing happen? No matter how hard or how bitter or how painful it may be, there are two events that are bigger events than anything that you think defines you. Two events that are more important than where you were born, or the schools that you went to, or the friends that you have, or the jobs that you took. No matter what is going on in your life right now that makes you feel it is irreversible. And I'm just telling you, every single one of us have at least one thing. We all have one thing in our minds and our hearts. It might have been trauma from childhood or high school or college. It might have been trauma from yesterday. It may just be some kind of depression or discouragement or fear or anger or pride, something that has captivated us, and we feel like that it is irreversible, that it can't be reversed. But there are two things that are bigger than anything that you think ultimately defines you. And those two things are being raised and being seated. There is nothing that compares to those two things. To be raised up, to be free from sin, to be seated with Jesus, to reign forever. There is nothing greater than that. And dear Christian, if that is your story, that is what defines you. It defines you now. It will define you forever. So, have you been raised up? Have you been seated? Who are you?